Chag Sameach, happy holidays. Well, we're here to take a look at Hanukkah this evening. And Hanukkah has a different calendar than the calendar we use. The Bible uses the biblical calendar. The Jewish biblical calendar consists of 360 days, but the Gregorian calendar consists of 365 days. So as a result, the dates of the Jewish holidays, all of them, vary in regard to Christian holidays. Now, during this year, 2024, the first day of Hanukkah happened to fall on Christmas Day. That's the first time it's happened in 19 years. So wait 19 more years and it'll happen again. Now, Hanukkah is an 8-day Jewish celebration. Therefore, today, tonight, is the fifth day of Hanukkah. And for that reason, our subject for the message tonight will be the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah. And as we study Hanukkah, we'll learn that Hanukkah is a significant celebration for those who trust in Yeshua. All right, now what is Hanukkah? Now on the screen, there's a revealing newspaper article. This appeared in the Portland Oregonian one December, a good number of years ago. The headline reads, "Jewish Religious Festival Often Misunderstood by Christians." And the article goes on to say that some people think that Hanukkah is a non-religious Christmas. This article correctly points out that most people are woefully uninformed about this significant Jewish celebration. So my purpose for this presentation is to do a little bit to change that situation. Hanukkah is not a non-religious Christmas. Now, becoming knowledgeable about Hanukkah is especially important for those of us who believe in the Messiahship of Yeshua. So why would a knowledge of Hanukkah be important to us who are believers? Well, I'd like to share with you two reasons why a knowledge of Hanukkah can be meaningful and significant to us. Number one, a knowledge of Hanukkah will open up a door of witness for us. When your Jewish friends see that you possess an accurate understanding of this Jewish religious and cultural celebration, then they'll understand that you're interested in them as a person. Most Jewish people view believers as aggressive fundamentalists out to nail them. Most Jewish people expect you to view them as an evangelistic object instead of a person. You know, Christians, what do they want to do? They just want to kill us or convert us. That's all they want. Now, in some cases, believers do approach other people as evangelistic objects by being insensitive and aggressive. And that approach, because it's so distasteful to many people, often is viewed as the norm. So we don't want to reinforce that inaccurate perception of evangelism. We want to get beyond that. So establishing a genuine relationship built on trust is essential for your witness to your Jewish friends. So a knowledge of and or a participation in Hanukkah will help establish those bonds of love and trust. And your knowledge of Hanukkah will then help you witness about Yeshua by going from the known to the unknown. The known is Hanukkah. The unknown is how the celebration of Hanukkah proclaims the Messiahship of Yeshua. So when we're done today, you'll know how Yeshua and the salvation that he offers to all mankind relates to Hanukkah. All right, number two, a knowledge of Hanukkah will help you know your Savior better. Yeshua is Jewish. The entire Bible is a Jewish book. So a knowledge of Hanukkah will help you understand the cultural environment in which your Savior lived and in which the Bible was written. As a result, you'll come to love Yeshua and the New Testament in a deeper manner. All right, with these points in mind, let's go ahead and take a brief journey through this celebration. So it's Hanukkah, the Festival of the Lights. To begin with, let me note that Hanukkah is a minor festival. It's considered a minor festival because it's not commanded in any part of the Bible. The celebration of Hanukkah was instituted after the Hebrew Scriptures were completely written and the Old Testament canon of Scripture was closed. So it's not a biblical festival in the normal sense. So if this is true, how come Hanukkah is such a prominent Jewish festival in America? After all, it lasts 8 days, it's accompanied by gift-giving, lighting of candles, the sending of Hanukkah cards, parties, and the like. And for example, this is a Hanukkah card my brother sent me a number of years back. It features Captain Menorah celebrating 8 whole days of eating, dancing, parties, games, presents. Pace yourself. Happy Hanukkah. Okay? All right, well, what about the practice in America? How come Hanukkah is such a big deal in America? Well, I think the answer is probably pretty obvious. The celebration of Hanukkah in the form that it takes in America, in the form that it takes in the United States here, or I guess in the Western world, is a response to the modern American celebration of Christmas. The celebration of Hanukkah in America is a countercultural comeback to Christmas in America, an alternative. Now, what is Christmas in America? Now, most Americans don't celebrate the birth of Yeshua on December 25th because most Americans simply don't believe in Yeshua. For most Americans, Christmas is simply an excuse for lavish gift-giving, parties, family get-togethers, football games on TV, etc., etc. Hanukkah simply falls during the same time of year that Christmas falls, and so the Jewish countercultural response to this American holiday has been similar gift-giving and celebration. You know, you don't want the kids to be alienated, you don't want the kids to miss out, so we better have an alternative. So Hanukkah is very different from Christmas, but the form that the celebration takes is a copy of the celebration going on in America today. Now in Israel, Hanukkah is not celebrated to any great extent. It's not an official holiday in the state of Israel. School children are given a day off from the school, and that's all. Lights are displayed, but there's very little gift-giving and the like. In Israel, there's no counter-cultural celebration to respond to. So in Israel, Hanukkah remains a minor holiday. So at this point, we've seen that Hanukkah is a lesser holiday, that's not commanded anywhere in the Bible. And since this is true, is there any biblical basis for Hanukkah at all? And the answer to that is yes. There is a biblical basis for this eight-day celebration. So while the celebration of Hanukkah is not commanded anywhere in Scripture, the historical events that led to this holiday are predicted in Scripture. And in addition to that, secular history recorded that the events predicted in the Bible did indeed come to pass. All right. Well then, what is the biblical basis for the celebration of Hanukkah? What were these historical events predicted by the Bible? Well, let me begin to examine this subject by discussing the name itself, Hanukkah. The word Hanukkah is the Hebrew word dedication. So the title in English would be the Feast of Dedication. The word refers to the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem. It was rededicated after it was desecrated by the Greeks under Antiochus Epiphanes. And this occurred in the year 164 BC. Now the Bible predicts the desecration of the temple in chapters 8 and 11 of the book of Daniel. Now time doesn't permit me to go in those chapters. However, I'll summarize the events that led up to the celebration of Hanukkah. What happened was this. The Greek conqueror, Alexander the Great, acquired control of the land of Israel in 332 BC. There is his empire to its greatest extent. And there is the location of itty-bitty little Israel, conquered 332 BC. Now we'll go in for a little tighter look. Upon Alexander's death in 323 BC, his empire was divided up among his four generals, Cassander, Ptolemy, Lysimachus, and Seleucus. Two of these generals founded dynasties, the Ptolemies in Egypt and the Seleucids in Syria. Now, notice that Israel falls in between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. So these two kingdoms would contend for control of Israel for more than a century. They would move that northern border back and forth, north and south for over 100 years. Now in 198 BC, the Seleucids took over control of Israel. Early Seleucid rule was tolerant of Jewish culture and Jewish faith. The temple in Jerusalem operated normally, the traditional religious practices were allowed, but, and there's always a big but, isn't there? In 175 BC, Antiochus IV Epiphanes came to the throne. And by the way, that's a good likeness of him on the slide, because we have busts of this guy. We have statues of this fellow. Now, his policy was radical Hellenization of his entire empire. He desired to replace everything that wasn't Greek with Greek culture and Greek religion. And as a result, he attempted to eradicate the Jewish faith. He prohibited Jewish spiritual practices. He attempted to destroy all copies of the Bible. He required everyone to worship the Greek god Zeus. And his crowning outrage, his supreme atrocity, was to erect a statue of Zeus, an idol, and sacrifice a pig, an unclean animal, in the Jerusalem temple itself. Now, needless to say, this produced a little bit of opposition. The opposition to Antiochus was led by Mattathias and his five sons. Mattathias was an elderly priest and, as such, held strong spiritual convictions. So Mattathias destroyed a Greek altar established in his town, his village of Modin, and he killed the representative of King Antiochus. And you can visit Modin today. The Maccabean graves are located in their town of Modin, Israel. It's quite the archaeological site. Now, Mattathias and his sons then fled to the Judean hills, and they formed a guerrilla army, and this triggered the uprising known as the Maccabean Revolt. The word Maccabee comes from the Hebrew word makab, hammer. Maccabee is the nickname given to Matthias's oldest son, Judah. Judah became commander of the guerrilla army, and eventually Judah became known as Judah Maccabee because he hammered on the Greeks. So here is our latest superhero. We have Superman, we have Batman, we have Spider-Man, and now we have Super Jew, Judah Maccabee, Judah the Hammer. So this ragtag army won battle after battle and slowly pushed back the superior military forces of Antiochus. Eventually, Jerusalem itself was recaptured and the temple liberated from Greek control. And here's a map of the resulting Maccabean kingdom. Then the temple was cleansed from defilement. Exactly 3 years to the day from the time it was desecrated, it was rededicated to the worship of God Almighty. Now, this rededication of the temple for worship was celebrated with great public rejoicing that lasted for 8 days. So Judah Maccabee then declared that future celebrations of Hanukkah should last for 8 days as well, and therefore it became tradition to celebrate the feast for that length of time. So that, in brief, is a summary of the historical events that were predicted by the Bible. And the events came to pass exactly as they were foreseen some 350 years earlier by the book of Daniel. So it's these historical events that provide the name of the celebration, Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, the dedication of the temple. However, the festival is also known by another name. The traditional name for the festival is the Festival of the Lights. This name is based on 3 traditions, not historical events, but 3 traditions found in the writings of the rabbis. The first tradition states that a miracle occurred during the rededication of the temple. Now, the miracle centers around the temple lampstand, in Hebrew, menorah, the menorah. Now, a lampstand, a menorah, was located in the outer room of the temple. It provided light for the room. Now, the temple menorah consisted of 6 lamps, and then a 7th lamp in the middle, known as the shamash, or the servant light. The servant light provides flame that lights the other 6 lamps. It's the servant of those lamps. Now, as the priest cleansed and prepared the temple for the resumption of worship, they could only find 1 bottle of sacred oil for the lampstand. 1 bottle of oil would only keep the lamp burning for 1 day, but it would take 8 days to secure a new supply of oil. However, in spite of the problem, they decided not to delay the resumption of worship, and they chose to rededicate the temple anyway. And the miracle occurred, say the rabbis, when the oil that should have burned for only 1 day instead burned in the lampstand for 8 days, long enough for the regular supply of oil to be resumed. So in response, the rabbis felt we should remember the miracle that occurred by celebrating for 8 days, and that 8-day celebration would be accompanied by the lighting of candles or oil lamps. So that's the first tradition that contributed to the name Festival of the Lights. It's probably the most popular and well-known tradition. 2 other rabbinic traditions likewise made their contribution. The second tradition is contained in this statement. The sages decreed an 8-day festival because they realized that the miracle of the lights would shine forever with a message of hope because it was part of the light that would glow with the coming of the Messiah. And the third rabbinic tradition is found in this remark: the lampstand is lit to give hope and inspiration to the Jew because the light of the Messiah must burn brightly in our hearts. So the significance of these two declarations is that the rabbis connected the 8 days of Hanukkah and the lights of Hanukkah with the coming of the Messiah. Now, before we go any further, let me pause briefly and review this idea called the Messianic hope. Who is the Messiah and what is the Messianic hope? Well, the Messianic hope revolves around the personal promise of God to send a Redeemer and Savior for mankind. That Redeemer-Savior would be known as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen One. Now, why was he needed? Why would he come? Well, the reason is this: mankind became trapped in sin and evil and death shortly after we were created in Genesis 3. Mankind was created in the image of God, and in the beginning, mankind enjoyed personal fellowship with God. However, mankind disobeyed God, man's sins, and disobedience to God brought on punishment in two forms. The first punishment was physical mortality. Death enters human experience. And secondly, fellowship with God was broken. The sin issue separated mankind from God, and this condition had to be rectified. Immediately, in Genesis 3, God promises that one day he'll send someone to rescue mankind from separation and death. The first messianic prophecy of the Bible is in Genesis 3. So we need to be freed from this horrible condition that imprisons and destroys all people. So the Messiah is the one who will come and save mankind and restore a personal relationship with God. Now, as the Bible unfolds, more details about the Messiah are revealed. In the pages of Scripture, we learn that God himself would put on a human body, and then, as a man, God himself would become the Messiah. He would come as God's servant and provide the solution to mankind's sin. He would furnish that solution by bearing the judgment of God personally. He would experience separation and death on behalf of mankind. And then he would turn and offer the gift of eternal life to every man and woman who wanted it. Now, eternal life is defined in the Bible as living forever in a personal relationship with God and experiencing the joy of that relationship. Now, the Messiah's gift of eternal life is personally received on the basis of faith. No works are involved. It's a free gift of God. That is, if the person chooses to receive the gift. Remember, God knows everything. God is omnipotent. He knows everything that goes on before it happens. But he set up our world so that people have to make responsible choices. They have to make responsible decisions. So if someone wants the gift, God will eagerly give it to them. But what if someone doesn't want the gift? The result of rejecting the gift of God is that that person remains in a state of sin, cut off from fellowship. Since we're dealing with an eternal being, therefore the consequences of remaining in a state of sin are eternal in nature. So the eternal consequences of remaining in a state of sin are eternal death and eternal separation from God. We remain trapped forever. Now, in contrast, the result of personally accepting the gift of God is eternal life and joy. He's promised that those who believe in Yeshua will spend eternity with him in his kingdom. So this, in brief, is the messianic hope. God would send the Messiah to rescue us from sin and death. This is the hope that the rabbis refer to when they connect the lights of Hanukkah with the coming of the light of the Messiah. It's all laid out, by the way, folks, in the Hebrew Scriptures. So in the Bible, spiritual life, eternal life, is associated with light. However, in contrast, sin and death are associated with darkness, and therefore the Messiah is connected with light. And this brings us to the messianic significance of the celebration of Hanukkah. How does Hanukkah proclaim the Messiahship of Yeshua? To begin with, the New Testament associates the coming of Yeshua with light. We find this in a number of passages in the New Testament. I'll just read two of them for you. There's many more. John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world, there's God's motivation, love, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So there's the motivation of God, the means, his son, and the gift of his eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's the purpose. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's a negative, responsible decision. All of that is a negative, responsible choice that every person has to make. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. There's a positive, responsible decision, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So we are required to make responsible decision of faith and trust God for salvation. And then John 8:12. Then Yeshua spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the focus of the gift focuses right down on Yeshua. He is the Savior. He is the gift. It all finds its relevance in him. So the first messianic connection between Yeshua and Hanukkah is that the lights of Hanukkah remind us that he is the light of life and the light of the world. He's the servant of God, the Shamash, who's brought God's light into our darkness. He dedicated himself to the mission of salvation, and he came on our behalf. Now, the second messianic connection lies in the fact that Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah. We discover that in John 10:22-23. At that time, the Feast of Dedication, there it is, at that time, Hanukkah took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. Of course it's winter. It always takes place in December, in the wintertime. And Yeshua was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Now, here's a drawing of Solomon's temple. And Solomon's portico is this structure all along the eastern edge of the temple platform. That is Solomon's portico there. Now let's go down into the temple. And we're now inside the temple looking at Solomon's portico. It was a sheltered colonnade where rabbis gathered their pupils and taught the Bible. So these verses tell us that Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah. By doing so, he supports the celebration of this feast, even though it's not specifically commanded by God in the Bible. So if Yeshua is willing to celebrate Hanukkah, I think it's perfectly proper for us to do so as well. And incidentally, at that time, the light of the Messiah shone very, very brightly. We'll read this in John 10:24. Chapter 10 continues. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Yeshua answered them, I told you, but you do not believe. There's their choice. Negative, responsible decision. You do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. Folks, it's eternal. Note that word eternal. It's not temporary life that he gives us. It's eternal life. And they will never perish. It's eternal. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's eternal. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Good verses here. For once saved, always saved. When the Holy Spirit indwells you, it's permanent. It's eternal. And then the light blazed forth. I and the Father are one. So in these sentences, the messianic hope is laid out very clearly. Yeshua claims to be the light of God himself, the light of God embodied in a human form, in human flesh. So in addition, he states that he's dedicated himself to the task of providing eternal life to all who will trust in him. And so the light of the Messiah indeed never shone more brightly than during this particular Hanukkah celebration. Well, I said earlier, I think it's perfectly proper for believers to celebrate Hanukkah, but let me now share with you some elements, some Jewish elements that are part of the celebration of Hanukkah. These are elements you might want to include in your own personal celebration of the festival. The first component of a traditional Hanukkah party would be the playing of the dreidel game, and that's an alternate spelling there. Now, the dreidel is a toy. It's a four-sided top, and a Hebrew letter is printed on each of the four sides. These letters are the first letters of a four-word Hebrew sentence. The sentence reads, Nes Gadol Hayasham, a great miracle happened there. If you're in Israel, it'll read, Nes Gadol Hayapo, a great miracle happened here. So this is a reference to the oil in the temple menorah miraculously burning for 8 days instead of for only 1 day. Now, the dreidel game is played in this manner. Each player receives a supply of Hanukkah gelt. Now, gelt is a handful of candy or coins or maybe even chunks of coal, whatever you want to use there, that each player starts the game with. They get a handful of gelt. Then each player puts one piece of gelt into the central pot, into the common pot, and then the first player spins the dreidel. He's instructed how to proceed by the letter that comes up when the dreidel stops spinning and falls on its side. And then the player has four options he can follow. If a nun has comes up, he does nothing. If a gimel comes up, he gets all the gelt in the pot. If a hay comes up, he gets half the gelt in the pot. And you don't want to get a sheen. If a sheen comes up, you got to put in two. You got to put two more pieces of gelt into the common pot. And then your turn is over, and each person then contributes one more piece of gelt to the pot, and the next player spins the dreidel, and the winner is the person that ends up with all the gelt. The explanation of this, when Antiochus Epiphanes was outlawing the study of the Bible. This is the tradition. The rabbis would have a scroll out in front of them with the students sitting around the table. And then when they were warned that Antiochus' soldiers were coming, they'd take the scroll and put it away and put the dreidel out there and spin it. And soldiers would come in and say, what are you doing? We're just playing a dreidel game. We're just playing with a top. And when they left, they'd bring out the scripture and study it again. That's the tradition. All right. Another element of the celebration are the foods, the traditional foods. In order to recall the miracle of the oil that burned for 8 days, it's tradition to eat deep-fried foods. So a deep-fried potato pancake known as a latke is delicious and most popular. Here's some latkes being served with a sour cream. Very good. I love them. And in addition, sufganiyots are eaten. A sufganiyot is the modern Hebrew word for jelly donut. Now, that's probably not even as healthy as a latke, but it's good, isn't it? Unless you got to watch your sugar. All right. And then the next item in the celebration is the lights. The most important element in the celebration is the lighting of the Chanukiah. The Chanukiah is a lampstand consisting of 9 lights, not 7 like the temple menorah, 9 lights. One light is located in the center stem or the trunk of the Chanukiah. It's called the shamash, or the servant light. It's called the shamash because it's lit first, and then from the shamash, from the servant, the other Hanukkah candles are kindled. And the 8 remaining lights are located on the other 8 branches of the Chanukiah. Now, 1 candle is inserted for each day of the celebration. That is to say, on day 1, 1 candle is inserted and lit. On day 2, 2 candles are inserted and lit. On day 3, 3 candles are inserted and lit, and so on until you get to day 8, and the entire Chanukiah is ablaze with light, as you see it here. Now, at this time, I'd like to share with you a service that's performed in the home on each night of Hanukkah, and this is a Messianic Hanukkah home service. I reproduce this service for you in your outline. The service consists of traditional blessings as well as the attaching of symbolic significance to each light. And I've adapted the comments about the shamash to be consistent with Messianic faith. So we start with the blessings. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav V'hetir lanu lahadlik ner shel Hanukkah. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by thy commandments and permitted us to kindle the Hanukkah lights. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, she'aseh nisim la'avotenu bayamim hachem bazman hazeh. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who did wondrous things for our fathers in days of old at this season. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, she'hechiyanu v'kiyamanu v'higiyanu lazman hazeh. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has granted us life, sustained us, and permitted us to celebrate this joyous festival. So now it's time to light our Chanukiah. We start with the servant candle, or the shamash. The servant light proclaims Yeshua the Messiah. He's the servant of the Lord. He's the light of the world. From his light, we receive the light of eternal life. Day one. The first light tells of him whose first commandment was, "Let there be light." The darkness of idol worship was scattered when Israel brought radiant knowledge of the one God. "I am the first and the last, saith the Lord." Day two. The second light is the light of the Torah. Israel's book of the law has brought learning and truth to all the Western world. The commandment is a lamp. The law is a light. Day three. The third light is the light of justice. No nation can endure that is unjust to the weak. Justice, always justice, shalt thou pursue, was the commandment of Moses, our teacher. Day four. The fourth light is the light of mercy. Cruelty hardens the heart and destroys friendships. Do justice and love mercy, was the teaching of Micah, the prophet. The fifth day. Now, this is the fifth day of Hanukkah. So if I was lighting this menorah in my home, that's the way it would look. On the fifth day. The fifth light is the light of holiness. Purity of thought, nobility of action, make all of life sacred. From the prophet Isaiah, these words have been taken into Israel's prayer book, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Day six, the sixth light is the light of love. When the love which our parents gives us makes all of our life beautiful, we learn to understand the biblical words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and might." Day seven. The seventh light is the calm light of patience. Nothing can be achieved in haste. The spreading tree and the soul of man grows slowly to perfection. King David sang, "Trust in the Lord, wait patiently for him." Day eight. And the eighth light is the light of courage. Let truth and justice be your armor and fear not. Judah Maccabee, the hero of Hanukkah, lived by the words Moses spoke to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage." So the Chanukiah is a good teaching tool. The Chanukiah can provide lessons for your children, for your grandchildren. You can teach them about Yeshua. You can teach them about servanthood. You can teach them about God, God the Father. And then day two, the Torah. You can teach them about the Bible. And then you can seek to instill these character qualities in them by reminding them when you light the Chanukiah. Justice, mercy, holiness, love, patience, courage. It makes a good teaching tool for your family. Okay, well, I'd like to close our time together by sharing some thoughts of application with you. My thoughts will revolve around three elements of Hanukkah: dedication, oil, and light. First, let's use the name Hanukkah, the feast of dedication, to inspire us to be dedicated to letting our lights shine. You know, each one of us, because we're believers in Yeshua, should consider ourselves as little temples dedicated to the one who saved us. So we should be dedicated to shining out in this dark world. So let's dedicate ourselves afresh to following Yeshua during Hanukkah. Secondly, let's consider the oil. The oil cooks our foods and provides our bodies with strength and nourishment. Oil is also a common biblical symbol for the Holy Spirit. So the oil can remind us that we're to live in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us spiritual strength and spiritual nourishment so that we can live for God. And finally, let's consider the lights. The lights of the Hanukkah remind us of Yeshua the Messiah, the light of the world. He's the one we're to lift up. He's the one we're to worship. He's the one we're to serve. And why? Because he dedicated his life to benefiting us. He dedicated his life to the task of providing us with salvation from sin. And from his life, we receive the gift of eternal life. So we should serve him and love him because he's the one who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So as I said at the beginning of the presentation, Hanukkah is not a non-religious Christmas. It's very different and much more significant than being a non-religious Christmas. So I hope that these symbols of Hanukkah will help us to fall more in love with Yeshua, our Savior, our Messiah, our light. It's also my prayer that what we have learned today will enable us to effectively share the Messiahship of Yeshua with our Jewish friends. The Feast of Dedication, the Festival of the Lights, is indeed a significant celebration for those who trust in Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Music team.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping?
Helpless and hungry, lowly afraid, wrapped in the chill of midwinter, comes now among us, born into poverty's embrace, new life for the world. Who is this who lives with the lowly, sharing their sorrows, knowing their hunger? This is Christ revealed to the world in the eyes of a child, a child of the poor.
What child
who is the stranger here in our midst, looking for shelter among us? Who is the outcast? Who do we see amidst the poor, the children of God? Who is this who lives with the lowly, sharing their sorrows, knowing their hunger? This is Christ revealed to the world in the eyes of a child, a child of the poor. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him, the King of kings. Salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. So bring in thirsty all who seek peace. Bring those with nothing to offer.
Strengthen the feeble.
Say to the frightened heart, fear not, here is your God. Who is this who lives with the lowly, sharing their sorrows, knowing their hunger? This is Christ revealed to the world in the eyes of a child of the poor. A child of the poor.
The babe, the son.